Colossians chapter 2. John's going to be preaching from verses 6 to 9, but we're going to read the first 15 verses of chapter 2. I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Well, do keep that open. John will be coming up in a second to speak from verses 6 to 9. But if you could turn to number 1346. That passage in the whole of Colossians is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in him that our hope is found. There's no other place to go for real hope, for the sure and certain hope, other than the Lord Jesus Christ.
Please keep that open, Colossians. I did say I was going to do 6 to 9, but I started doing 6 to 7 and I got carried away. So focus on 6 to 7. With a bit of context as well, because I think this is a new book. You're not doing a series in Colossians. But let me pray. Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you speak to us through your word. Thank you that your word is living and active. Thank you that it's sharper than a double-edged sword. And we pray now, Father, that you'd speak to us and that you would fill our hearts with joy and gladness as we look at what Jesus has done for us. So please be with us now as we hear your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to start with a question, and the question is this: it's, what is the secret? What is the secret to a happy and successful life? What is the secret to a happy and successful life? And I think this is a kind of one of those questions that sells, doesn't it? And it's nearly impossible, isn't it, to walk past a shop window or a magazine rack, or you switch on your TV, and it's impossible to not see an advert without thinking to ourselves, you know, I think something is missing in my life. Maybe there is something lacking. And if I can get hold of that one thing, then everything else will fall into place. What then does the Bible have to say about this, on this matter? Well, Paul, just a bit of background to the book of Colossians, Paul is writing to this church in Colossae, which is a new band of believers, Christians who have just come to know Christ, and they're in Asia Minor. And Paul has a very similar issue to tackle. It seems that many in this church are in danger of being led astray, being fooled into thinking that something is missing, that faith in Christ isn't enough. So firstly, though, there are some really encouraging things that Paul writes about to the church in Colossae. He writes that the way that they've responded to the true message of the gospel, he's thanking God there in chapter 1. And the gospel they've received is bearing fruit. It's a sure sign that these are authentic believers who are beginning to show tangible signs that they have been saved. Yet we cannot deny, reading Colossians, that Paul does seem concerned. He's constantly praying, verse 9, look at verse 9, chapter 1, that they might live lives worthy of the Lord and be filled with knowledge, the knowledge of his will. And then after this awesome description of the supremacy of Christ, verses 15 to 21, highlighting with great clarity that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the creator of all things, the head of the body, the church, and the one in whom the fullness of God dwelt. The whole of this letter hinges on chapter 1, verse 22 to 23. Just look down at those two verses in chapter 1. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel you have heard, Paul says, end of verse 23. So you see, just as we face life in a society that seeks to persuade us that the way to true happiness and success is to follow a worldly understanding, a life that appeals to our worldly senses, well, the church in Colossae were facing such a situation that Paul needed to refocus their gaze back to the person of Jesus Christ, in whom verse 3, chapter 2, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, Paul's goal is clear, isn't it? Verse 2, chapter 2, he writes, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. In other words, Paul is saying, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled by those who are saying you're lacking something if you don't have that spiritual experience, or if you don't do that sacred ritual. No, everything you need for life is in Christ. Everything you will ever need for a happy and successful life is in Christ. But of course, this doesn't mean to say we're not going to struggle. You know, it's not. We're all going to have times when we're feeling weak, we're in pain. When it's just, Paul isn't saying that the Christian life is going to be easy. See, those who are believers in Christ, they may not be of the world, but we're certainly in it. We're still in the world. And yet, this way of thinking of Christ, is that Christ is sufficient, is a hard line to hear Because so often, our longing for success and happiness is motivated not by the words of Scripture, but by the words of the latest best seller or glossy magazine, isn't it? And Paul McKenna, he's that hypnotist, you may know of him, he did a TV show years ago. And Paul McKenna has recently published this book, and it's called I Can Make You Happy. I Can Make You Happy. What a claim. But it's attractive, isn't it? We love the quick fix. The easiest way out is where I'm headed. But Jesus says no. The way to life is through the narrow gate. And we try to build the foundation of our lives on the words of the world, our image, ambitions. They're all built around what we see in those who appear successful. We measure ourselves up against others. My neighbour has that type of car. If only I had her approach to life. She seems so at peace. Well, Jesus says no. Everyone who hears my words and puts them into practice is like the man who built his house on rock. And he is the master builder, the creator of all things. So he would know what things are wise for building our lives around and what things are foolish. And so Paul, in our passage today, is crying out that these new believers who have started so well in their Christian lives, look down at verse 5 of chapter 2. Paul says they are, is it verse 5 of chapter 2? Disciplined and firm in their faith. There it is, I think. Disciplined and firm in their faith. So this morning we're going to explore these two verses, chapter 2, verses 6 to 7, under one heading, and the heading is this: keep Christ central. Keep Christ central. And then we'll look at two ways that we can keep Christ central. But firstly, why are we to keep Christ central? I mean, it's right to say, isn't it, that everything we do has a beginning. In order to finish reading my novel, I've got to start from page one. And I've played the piano, and I've improved over the years, but there was a beginning. And often it doesn't quite work that way. We want the end product without the effort of what comes in between. So I've never read the book Captain Corelli's Mandolin, but I've seen the film, and I've tried to learn a language. I've tried to learn French, Greek, Chinese, not all at the same time. But you see, we start out with great excitement. We start with great enthusiasm, but soon the excitement and commitment of learning a new language, it just filters away. Well, in many ways, so it is with the Christian life. There is a beginning. We saw that back in verse 21 of chapter 1. And Paul writes, "Once you were alienated from God, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body." But notice verse 23, "if you continue in your faith." And you look in our passage for today, chapter 2, verse 6, that word "continue" is there. But actually, in a more accurate translations, the word is "so walk in him." That's more accurately. The NIV has to continue, but "walk in him." And it's this word "walk" that in the original Greek, it literally means to tread all around. It literally means to tread all around. Now imagine for a moment you have set to work on an important task. Now the wise and proper thing to do would be to put every effort into making sure that all bases are covered. This has to be done to my full ability. Every ounce of my energy and thinking has to go into this task. Well, that's how we should view our faith in Christ Jesus. It isn't some secondary extra or a lifestyle choice or a hobby. No, Paul urges the Colossians and would urge us to make Christ the center of every area of our life, our work, studies, relationships, our retirement, every area of our life. And we saw at the beginning that the world would have us see what it has to offer as the real deal. But as we come to Christ, we soon discover that the world's way is nothing more than a counterfeit. It may look like the real thing, but in the end, it leaves us disappointed and longing for more. Keep Christ central. So how then are we going to keep Christ central? Well, firstly, because if we're honest, it's not easy, is it? There are pressures from all angles. Well, firstly, look down again, chapter 2. I'll read verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him. Keep Christ central. Be rooted in Jesus. Now, you'll remember that the problem in Colossae was deception. The church had been faithfully taught that in Christ we have peace with God. In Christ we have the hope of glory. In Christ all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. Yet a number were in danger of being deceived by fine sounding argument. And in light of this, however, look again at verse 5 of chapter 2. It seems, however, that some are standing firm in their faith. So in the midst of this deception, the new believers are standing firm. And I think being rooted is crucial, for like the roots of a tree, we as Christians must be anchored, firmly rooted and established in our faith. For we know, don't we, that not only do the roots of a tree provide anchorage for that towering tree, you can think of those trees that are ginormous, and the roots provide anchorage for those trees, but they're not only that, they're vitally important for the absorption of sufficient water and nutrients. And I wonder where your roots are this morning. Psalm 1 says that blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it both day and night. For he is like a tree planted by streams of water. Jeremiah 17 says, blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in the year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. So you see, as we allow God's word to direct our lives, as we keep Jesus the center of our lives, our eternal assurance and standing with God, it should fill us with great confidence, even when life seems like the burning heat of the desert sun. So I wonder where your first port of call is when you encounter a trial or some trouble or fear. It's easy, isn't it, to in the first moment, it's easy just to go and look to the internet or a self-help book or even the advice of a close friend. and forget that we can take our requests to the Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. And it's such dependence on God that will keep us standing firm, established and rooted in the faith. And that's why reading the Bible is so important. Not to treat it like a quick fix or a textbook. You can get those Bibles, I think they're quite good, which have at the front, where to find help when, and then it has a list of all of the scenarios. Very helpful. But the Bible is much more than just a quick fix or a textbook. Remember, these are the words of the very living God, speaking to you, directing your life in a way that will please him, bring glory to his name, and ultimately be for your good. So be rooted in Jesus. Keep Christ central. Be rooted in Jesus. Secondly, be built up in Jesus. It was there, wasn't it, in verse 7, rooted and built up. So if we're to keep Christ central and continue to live in him, we need not only to be rooted in Christ, we need also to be built up. And that's why we need to possess what I call a growing faith. And it's sad. The sad thing is, if we're not careful, there are many things that will stunt our growth as Christians. As we live day to day, we've seen, haven't we, how the attractions and distractions of the world can at times cause us to rethink what takes center stage in my life. Yet this is foolish, for just as a skyscraper is utterly dependent on the foundation, so we must rest and find ourselves utterly dependent on Christ. I was in China in 2009, visiting Shanghai. I went to the World Finance Center, which at 492 meters is now officially the tallest building in China. Now, the foundation stone, it's a massive building, it really is. And the foundation stone for this towering building was set and laid in 1997. And it was completed in the, I think, 2007 or 2000, the mid-2000s. So, as you see, it's one thing to remain rooted in Jesus. But what use? What use is this if we're not growing in maturity in our faith? So are you striving to know Jesus more each day? Or are you settling for a bungalow-sized faith? You see, Paul is saying here that the Colossian Christians, yes, you've received Christ, so be rooted and be built up and be established in your faith, just as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. And so as we come to a close, it's fitting to end on this subject of thankfulness. You see that these verses in Colossians, they have much to say about the importance of keeping Christ central, making sure that our faith is rooted and built up in him, and not in what the world has to offer. And I think seeing this as a delight rather than a duty. When preparing for this sermon, I asked myself a question. You know, I said, am I abounding in thanksgiving? It's there, look again. Verse 7, in the faith, as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And in the ESV, abounding is the word used. Am I abounding in thankfulness? It's a hard question if we think about it. Are we giving thanks to God every day? See, I've done nothing and can do nothing to deserve salvation in Christ. It's all by the grace of God. Just look at verse 13 of chapter 2. Let me read verses 13 to 15. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Brilliant news. There's a great illustration. Not all illustrations are perfect, but it's like, you know, you get given, you've got a debt, and there's a bit of paper, and it says, you owe this much money. And it's overbearing, but it's there, it's physical. I can see it. And every time we think to ourselves, that person who we owe that debt to, he's going to be showing us that paper. There's the debt, you owe this much. Well, isn't it great that God has paid it? He stamped it. We can now see that and say, no, it is finished. It's been paid. And so, if continuing in Jesus this morning for you at the moment seems impossible, if you're finding the world has to offer a more attractive and convenient way of life, well, remember what God has done and be thankful. And maybe you're thinking at the moment, well, I can't think of anything to be thankful for. Well, we can be thankful that God has given us this new day to turn afresh to him, Jesus Christ, our Saviour and God, in whom true happiness and in all its fullness can be found. Let me pray. When you were dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. Thank you, Father God. You have made us alive. Thank you so much that you have saved us by the blood of Jesus. We pray that you will help us to continue in our faith, that we will be rooted and built up. And we pray that in this coming week, you will bring us many things, show us many things that we can say thank you for those things, Father. We can be thankful. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.